Hello, everybody. It's Mr. Tall 23 back there video. I think I did the intro a little bit late. Oh, well. I'm just going to check to make sure the sound is working real quick. Okay, so the sound is working. All right. So, in this video, I want to answer a question from the Bible and see what the scriptures say about a subject which, unfortunately, a lot of Christians are misguided on, and it honestly leads to both conflicts among believers, and unfortunately, it also leads to believers getting closer and closer to the world and the things of the world and having fellowship with the world. So the question that I'm going to be answering in this video is, does God hate anybody? Ask 99% of Christians out there, they'll say no. The attitude from them is that God loves everybody unconditionally. A common quote that you'll hear out there is that hate the sin, not the sinner. That's what a lot of Christians will say. Now, the thing is that phrase is not found in the Bible at all. In fact, it originated from Mahatma Gandhi's 1929 autobiography. So they're getting that philosophy from an unbelieving Hindu and not from the Bible. Nowhere is there a verse in the Bible that says that we should love everybody unconditionally or that God loves everybody unconditionally. There are verses which say to love our enemies and to love our neighbors and to love our brethren, but that's pretty much it. It seems like when you get into this topic, Christians all of a sudden want to just ignore the basic concept, the basic doctrine that the Bible is the Word of God. Part of the reason why I'm making this video is because I discussed this subject with somebody I know who said, "Show me in the Bible where it says that God hates people." And I said, "Okay, here's where the Bible clearly says that God hates somebody." And the response was just a cop-out. He just tried to change the subject or say that the verse didn't say what it actually did clearly say. Now, let's just go back to the basics for a moment and consider the fact that all scripture is God's word. As it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So I think the phrase all scripture is pretty clear. Everything in the Bible, no matter where it is, has some kind of spiritual application. And what the verse actually says is what it means. We shouldn't let man tell us what we ought to believe if it contradicts what the Bible says. It's written also in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 to 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So it says that no prophecy is of any private interpretation. All prophecies that are given in these scriptures, in the Word of God, they were written because holy men of God were moved by the Holy Ghost. When we read the scriptures, we know that they are inspired by God. They were breathed out by God through the Holy Ghost. So if you deny what the Bible clearly says, then there's a few possibilities. Either you're lying and you do understand what the scriptures say, but you're afraid to admit it because you're worried about what men think about you and not more worried about what God thinks. Another possibility is that you can't read is that you're just not letting yourself understand. You're purposely trying to block out what it says and you just aren't paying attention to what the scriptures clearly say. Or a third reason is that you don't believe the Bible at all and you're a deceiver and you're just trying to please man. So let's see what the Bible says. Now, before I do this, get rid of all your worthless commentaries and your preconceived notions and men's opinions, and let's just see what the Bible says. There's a phrase, God loves everybody. That looks good on paper. It's repeated by a lot of people. Usually, if you find a video on YouTube about this subject, if you look up, does God hate anybody? I can guarantee you that most videos would be somebody saying, no, God doesn't hate anybody. He loves everybody. It sounds good to the world. It sounds good to the people out there, but that's not how we determine what we believe. We determine what we believe by what the Bible clearly says. I want to first start out with some clear verses, verses which just flat out say that the Lord hates people. Then we'll use some additional support for that doctrine and then answer objections that people will use, which, by the way, is an absurd thing to do anyway, because it really disappoints me that people think ignoring what the Bible says that they might turn you to another scripture is an appropriate way to teach the Word of God. What about this verse is not an argument against the verse I just showed you if you can't explain why the interpretation of the previous verse is wrong. What I mean by that is that sometimes if you show them a clear verse in the Bible, they'll say, well, this verse over here says something, and I'm just going to ignore that verse as if it doesn't exist. You'll notice that in my videos, I try to answer objections to different interpretations and doctrines. When I teach something and there's, let's say, a false doctrine out there which says something contrary to what the Bible says, I'll explain that by looking in the context or comparing it with other scripture. We shouldn't just ignore what the Bible says when it says something clearly. So going in order of appearance in the Bible, it is written in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 30, "And I will destroy your high places and cut down your images and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you." Now, in the context, God is warning the Israelites of despising his covenant and walking contrary to him and his commandments, abhorring his commandments and refusing to obey him. So here he talks about setting up and worshiping idols. So we're talking about unsaved people, people who worship false gods, who have no regard for the commandments of God. He says if they worship idols, if they set up these idols, he says, "My soul shall abhor you." Abhor means to regard with hatred and disgust. It means to loathe. And I don't think anybody understands what the word "you" mean or misunderstands what the word "you" means. That's why I said if you deny this teaching of what the Bible clearly says, then you just probably don't know how to read. Because God does not say his soul shall abhor your sin. He does not say your soul or his soul shall abhor your idols. He says he will abhor you if you do this sin, if you're unsaved and you worship idols. Oh, but I thought God hates only the sin. He doesn't hate any sinner, because that's what the world says. And also liberal watered down Christians, that's what they say. They say that God doesn't hate any sinner. They only hate sin. Wrong. God says, "My soul shall abhor you." So who do you believe, Gandhi or God? Here's another verse, Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5. "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God." Now, if you're familiar with the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, you know that whenever God talks about an abomination, he usually says that the sin is an abomination. He says in many places, it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. But in this instance, he does not say that the wearing of the garment of the opposite sex is an abomination, but he says all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. It's basic English grammar. If he says all that do so, we're talking about a person, a subject who does the sin. The action, the verb, is wearing that which pertaineth to a man or putting on a woman's garment. It says that those who do so, the subject who is doing the verb, they are an abomination. It does not say that just the sin is an abomination. Now, here's another crystal clear verse. It's two verses, actually, two back-to-back verses in the book of Psalms, which tells us clearly that God hates people. In Psalm 5, verse 5 to 6, "The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man." But first, it says that God hates all workers of iniquity, and next, that he abhors or loathes the bloody and deceitful man. Now, the object of these verses are both people, workers of iniquity and the bloody and deceitful man. God hates them according to the scriptures. Now, if you recall, I mentioned a certain person earlier in this video who claimed that the Bible teaches that God loves everybody, who I was speaking to. And I showed him this verse and he literally just twisted it and said, well, that means that God hates iniquity. That it doesn't say God hates all iniquity, which he does, but if we're talking about this verse in particular, the verse we're looking at does not say he just hates iniquity. It says he hates all workers of iniquity. Again, if you know how to read, if you know the English language, it's not difficult to understand what that's talking about. A worker is a person. If somebody paints my house, I call them the painter of the house. If somebody bakes bread, I call them the baker of bread. If somebody preaches the gospel, then they're a preacher of the gospel. If somebody works iniquity, they are a worker of iniquity. It's simple. Let's go back to kindergarten for a moment and figure out what words mean. Let's let the Bible interpret itself, because there are many verses that use the phrase workers of iniquity. Let's read some of them. In Job chapter 34, verse 22, it says, "There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. It says themselves. You don't say themselves if you're not talking about a person. Psalm chapter 6, verse 8. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. Again, he says, all ye workers of iniquity. The subject of this verse are people who the psalmist is speaking to. Psalms chapter 28, verse 3. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. The workers of iniquity, they speak and they have mischief in their hearts. We're talking about a person. Psalm 92, verse 7 says, when the wicked spring up as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. The workers of iniquity are again compared with the wicked, as in Psalm 28. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 29, it says, the way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. So the workers of iniquity are contrasted with people who are called the upright. Now let's see what Jesus said. This is a verse which is pretty well known, especially if you've read the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. We're talking about the day of judgment when Jesus said that many will come to him and beg to enter into the kingdom of heaven. In the previous verse, there are people that are boasting of their works, that are saying, we've done many wonderful works. And because they're unsaved, because their sins are not forgiven, Jesus says to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, in a later parable found in the book of Luke, Jesus says something very similar. In Luke chapter 13, verse 27, but he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. It's the same thing. The only difference is that instead of saying ye that work iniquity, he says ye workers of iniquity. Because in case it wasn't obvious, a worker of iniquity is somebody who works iniquity, meaning sin. It's simple if you know the English language and you know how to read. So Jesus calls those who are not allowed into the kingdom of heaven workers of iniquity. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 5 that God hates all workers of iniquity. So the people who are cast out in that day that we read about in Matthew 7, the people who are cast out of the kingdom of heaven and go to hell, God hates them according to the Bible. It's simple if you just believe what the Bible says and don't let the world tell you how to think. And even if you were just to ignore Psalm 5:5, meaning verse 5 itself, and you put some weird twist on it somehow, which you really couldn't, again, if you know the scriptures and you know how to read, even if you were to just ignore that verse, it says in the very next verse that the Lord abhors the bloody and deceitful man. But God doesn't hate anybody. Wrong. He abhors the bloody and deceitful man, according to the Bible. So God hates Ted Bundy. God hates Jeffrey Dahmer. God hates Gary Ridgway and all those other serial killers, people who are bloody and deceitful. The Bible also tells us that God abhors the covetous. In Psalm 10, verse 3, for the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. I mean, that's pretty clear. The covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. Oh, but God doesn't hate anybody because I said so. That's the attitude that Christians have. The Bible doesn't say it anywhere. The Bible does say that he abhors the covetous. In the next psalm, in Psalm 11, we learn the same truth again. This verse is also very clear. In Psalm 11, verse 5 to 6, it says, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked, and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Again, we have another example of the scriptures telling us plainly that the Lord does not just hate the sin, but also the sinner. It's not that he hates violence or wickedness, but it says that he hates the wicked and him that loveth violence, just like in Psalm 5, where it tells us that God abhors a bloody and deceitful man. So again, it tells us flat out that his soul hateth him that love violence. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 to 19 says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Verse 16, when it says, these six things doth the Lord hate, if the concept of God only hates sin, but hates no sinner is true, if he loves everybody, if that was true, then you'd expect the following six things to be only actions, to be only behaviors, to be only sin or wickedness. But it's not just that. According to verse 19, he also hates a false witness and him that speaketh lies. So that means in Acts chapter 6, when it says that false witnesses come up against Stephen and they said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against his holy place in the law. According to the Bible, God hates those people. It doesn't just say he hates the lie, but it says that he hates the false witness that speaketh the lie. And then there's the sixth thing that God hates. He that soweth discord among brethren. It's not just the sowing of discord, the action of sowing discord, but it's the person that does so. So far we have what? Four or five clear statements from the Bible that says God hates or abhors people. Well, what about the next scripture? Hosea 9:15. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. For the wickedness of their doings, I will drive them out of mine house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. I've heard some people say, well, this is Hosea speaking. It's Hosea that says I hated them. Well, yeah, of course Hosea said that because he's the one who wrote the book of Hosea. He's the one that made the prophecy, but he did so by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Remember the scripture that I read at the beginning of this video. For the prophecy of old time came not by the will of man, but holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is a prophecy of a prophet of God. This is not just a story telling us what just some random person said. This is a prophet we're talking about here, who was moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, of course, I'm not saying that prophets are perfect. Jonah, for example, on some occasions resisted the will of the Lord. But here's the difference. When that happens in the Bible, we either see a rebuke from God or punishment from the Lord against those who try to resist his will. Now, show me in the context in Hosea 9, or in the book of Hosea at all, where God rebukes Hosea for having hate. Show me where it says that he was wrong for saying this, because you can't find it. The crowd that teaches that God loves everybody, they'll criticize you for saying that God hates the reprobate, or criticize you for saying that there are some people that we should hate. But where's the evidence that God thinks that this is wrong? Where's the evidence that God doesn't want Hosea to think this way? When David sinned in the Bible, the Lord sent a prophet unto him to show him he was wrong. When Jonah, being a prophet of God, sinned, the Lord chastised him by casting him into the belly of a fish. But if you claim it's wrong to hate the wicked, show me where God rebukes Hosea for saying that I hated them and I love them no more. He doesn't anywhere. They're just making stuff up, and they'll say, well, even though this is a prophecy in the Bible, which the Bible says is written by the inspiration of God, and he was moved by the Holy Ghost, even though this is inspired scripture we're talking about here, even though there's no indication that this was man's sinful nature coming into play here, they say it was just Hosea without any evidence. They say it was him and his sinful nature. It wasn't God speaking through him. That's literally just making stuff up. So here we have clear scriptures that tell us that God hates or abhors the wicked. That's what the Bible says. Now, besides these clear statements, there's other passages in the scriptures which show us that God hates certain people. You must have a really twisted view of the Bible or of what love means if you hear these passages I'm about to read and say that God loves these people. The Bible defines what the ultimate expression of God's love is, and we'll look at that a little bit later. And when we do, let's compare what these passages I'm about to read say with those passages explaining what God's love is. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24 to 30, it says, because I have called and ye refuse, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. Ye have said it not all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. First, I want to point out that the same type of people mentioned in Proverbs 1 are the same people spoken of in Hosea 9, which we read. A couple of verses after the place where I read in verse 15, where it says that he will love them no more, it's written, I think it's in verse 17, my God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him. So in the same way, we see here in Proverbs 1, people who have been called by God, that God has spoken unto them, that God has given them a chance to be saved, and yet they ignored him. They did not listen. They did not hearken. They did not desire God's reproof, but they despised it and they rejected the Lord. They had a chance to get saved, and yet in verse 26, it shows God's change of attitude toward them. He said, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Oh, yeah, that's just a really loving thing to do. When calamity and destruction comes upon the unsaved, God just laughs at them and mocks them. That's very loving. And what kind of planet do you have to be on to say that God loves these people? He's not listening to them anymore, even when they call upon him. To say that God loves these people is insane. Now, in verse 28, it says, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. So these are people who had a chance to get saved, who the Lord called. The Lord reproved them, but they rejected him. And now once danger and destruction and anguish comes upon them, they're afraid. They call upon the Lord, and he doesn't answer. He doesn't even listen. It explains why in verse 29, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. And by the way, while we're looking to this verse in Proverbs chapter 1, this shows us also that the Calvinists are wrong to say that God chose them to be this way, that he predestined them to damnation. No, rather, it's their fault, according to this scripture, because it says that they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They despise his reproof, it says, and therefore God no longer listens to them. God had been calling to them. They made the decisions to reject him. They've rejected him, so in turn, he's rejected them. That's what the Bible calls a reprobate. According to Romans 1, somebody who has the knowledge of God, who holds the truth in unrighteousness, who when they knew God, glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. The Bible says in that same chapter that God gave them up, and God gave them over to a reprobate, which means rejected mind. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it tells us to turn away from those who are reprobate concerning the faith. It says that they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, that's really loving, to turn away from these people who are unsaved and on their way to hell. Oh, God loves these people so much that he doesn't even let them be saved. He ignores their cries. He rejects them. He blinds them. He laughs at their calamity and mocks them when they're afraid. Again, you'd have to be insane to say that God loves these people, especially when we just read the five or six verses which say that God hates workers of iniquity. Now let's look at another passage in Acts chapter 1. What does the Bible say about Judas Iscariot? He's one example we could talk about. Does God love Judas Iscariot? How does God feel about him? Well, according to verse 16 to verse 20 in Acts chapter 1, men and brethren, this is Peter speaking here, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that the field is called in the proper tongue, Akeldama, which is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. So recall that there are some people who want to ignore the basic doctrine that scriptures are inspired by God, when it comes especially to this matter. It's like they'll say, well, this is inspired scripture for everything else, but then when it comes to talking about the fact that God hates people, they'll just kind of push that aside. And it's part of their new weird evangelical, liberal, watered-down Christian movement trying to bring the unsaved in and trying to conform to the world and not to what the Bible clearly says. Even though the Bible says that the prophecy came in old time, not by the will of man, but as holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I've heard people who believe that God loves everybody claim that there are some parts of the Old Testament which are based on human character and emotions, as we saw earlier with the example of Hosea, that people will say, well, this is just Hosea speaking. Now, we're not just talking about the stories. We're talking about what people, prophets said, prophets of God said in the books of the prophets or in the book of Psalms, that people will say, well, this is human character, this is human emotion, this is human sinfulness, it's not God speaking. However, here we have a direct statement in Acts chapter 1, a direct statement that tells us that the Holy Ghost spake these words by the mouth of David. So there's no doubt that these scriptures that it quotes from were spoken by the Holy Ghost. So David said these things, but it was the Holy Ghost that was speaking through him concerning Judas. And it tells us what these things are in verse 20. There's two quotes from two different psalms. First, let his habitation be desolate and let no man dwell therein. That's from Psalm 69. And also his bishopric, let another take. That's from Psalm 109. So the former, Psalm 69, let's see if this sounds loving. Verse 23 to verse 28. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thy indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. There's the quote. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. Again, according to Acts chapter 1, this is the Holy Ghost speaking, and he says concerning the subject, which Acts 1 particularly identifies as Judas, God says about this person, let their eyes be darkened that they see not. He says, let them not come into thy righteousness. He's literally singing unto the Lord, because that's what a psalm is. He's singing unto the Lord by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost to not let this person be saved. Verse 28, let them be blotted out of the book of the living. That's pretty harsh. God is declaring that this person has no chance anymore of salvation, but is blotting their name out of the book of life and sending them to burn for eternity in hell. The other quote is in Psalm 109. It's written in verse 7 to verse 16. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. That's the quote in Acts chapter 1. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth, because that he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. Again, this is a song unto the Lord. He's praying to God in the Spirit by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost who is speaking through him. So this isn't like, oh, he just got in the flesh. This is just his emotion. This is wicked or whatever. No, this is God speaking through him according to the Bible. He prays that Judas's prayer becomes sin, that he would die, because he says, let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. And he's praying that an unsaved person dies and goes to hell. That's very loving. According to the worldly Christians out there, God loves everybody. So does God love these people? He's literally praying that he dies and goes to hell. Now, if anybody were to do that in the modern day liberal, watered down Christian churches out there, of people who don't really believe the Bible, they would jump on you and they'd say that you're wicked. They say that that's sinful. They'll call you evil. They'll say you're not of God. You're not in the Spirit. You're not Spirit-filled. Well, what about David? Was he of God? The Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. So David, the man after God's own heart, is praying for somebody's death. And you're going to tell me that if somebody does that in the modern day, that automatically just somehow makes them wicked, even though that's what the Bible says. He prays also that his children would be in poverty, that there should be no mercy unto him in verse 12, that his name would be blotted out and his memory be cut off. It says in verse 16, because that he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. These people are not just ordinary unsaved people. These people are wicked beyond belief. There's some people out there like that, and God doesn't even have any gentle or caring or loving attitude toward them. On the contrary, he prays that they die and go to hell, that there's no mercy unto them. It's written also in the book of Psalms. Now, keep in mind, again, that this is a prophecy of God. This is written in the Bible. Okay, this isn't man's opinion. This is what the Bible says. Psalm 139, verse 21 to 24. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. According to David, the man after God's own heart, he hates those that hate the Lord. And yet the worldly Christians out there believe the unbiblical doctrine that all hatred toward anybody for any reason is sinful. Even though, first of all, no verse in the Bible says that, there's no verse in the Bible that says thou shalt not hate. There's no verse in the Bible that says it doesn't matter who it is or what occasion it is or who we're talking about, you should not hate anybody, and that God doesn't hate anybody. There's no verse in the Bible like that. And second of all, we see an example of a man of God speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, saying that he hates the haters of the Lord. And if you pull up a foolish argument like, oh, well, again, David is just getting in the flesh, it's on his own emotion. Well, where's your proof of that? Again, when David sinned, God sent a prophet to rebuke him, and he chastised him. When he committed adultery with Bathsheba, Nathan the prophet came to him. He rebuked him, and then his son died as a chastisement. And there was fighting and rebellion among his household for the rest of his life. When he numbered the people against the Lord's will, later in the book of 1 Kings, or 2 Samuel, I mean, when he, and also 1 Chronicles, I think, when he numbered the people against the Lord's will, God sent a plague upon Jerusalem. Now show me in Psalm 139 where God says that David is wrong to say this, or show me where he repents of it or acknowledges that it's not right. Because right after verses 21 and 22, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." Where is the, does God ever say that there is a wicked way in David concerning this matter? No, you can't find that in the Bible. Show me where in the Bible God rebukes him for saying such a thing. I read the remainder of the psalm. He doesn't say, oh, but I shouldn't hate these people. No, he doesn't say that at all. Nowhere before or after that does he repent of his hatred. And the Bible tells us that he was a prophet of God who spake these words by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. So if you say that is wrong, then you don't believe the Bible, or you're just making something up. Furthermore, the Bible commands us to sing psalms. In Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, it commands us to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, guess what? A large portion of what I've read in this video was from the book of Psalms. So according to the Bible, we're supposed to sing unto God, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." We're supposed to sing that. We're commanded to sing that in the Bible. We're supposed to sing, "Thou hatest all workers of iniquity, and the Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man, and let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow." Yet if I were to stand up in a church today and say those words, most Christians out there would judge me and look down upon me because of this stupid, unbiblical doctrine that God always loves anybody no matter what. This doctrine that God doesn't hate a single person, which is never stated clearly in the Bible anywhere, but by contrast, the Bible does tell us clearly that God hates all workers of iniquity. Who are you going to believe, man or God? But they might say, well, yeah, the Bible does say that God loves the world. Of course, the most famous verse in the Bible comes to mind, John 3:16, when we get on this subject, and that's usually what they'll bring up. The problem is, as I pointed out earlier, just saying, "What about this verse?" doesn't answer the verse that I just quoted. God does not contradict himself. By using one or two verses about God loving the world to say that God loves everybody is making a contradiction by ignoring what the like six or seven other verses say that tell us that God hates people. Let's look at John 3:16 and see what it actually says. I mean, I think you would understand what it says because it's the most quoted verse of the whole Bible. I mean, I'm pretty sure most Christians know John 3:16 by heart. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So let's look at that and compare spiritual with spiritual. First, the verse says, "For God so loved the world." It does not say, "God so loved the world, loveth the world, and always will love the world no matter what." It does not say that. It's past tense. Now we can just look, again, we can't just look at the first phrase of that verse either and ignore the rest of John 3:16, because the Bible defines what God's love is. God's love was manifested in this respect, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In the next verse, verse 17, it says that the son was not sent to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Consider also 1 John 3:16. It says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So what is the love of God that God showed the world according to the Bible? That Jesus came to this earth to save the world from their sins and lay down his life that the world might be saved. That's the love that we're talking about here. That's what the Bible says, that God came in the flesh to save us from our sins. In Titus 3:4, it again says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So the love of God is salvation. That we don't deserve to go to heaven. We deserve to go to hell because we're all wicked. We're all sinners in the sight of God. But he died for our sins and he rose again for our justification, that we might be saved from God's wrath and from hell and be given eternal life. Now that's amazing love. It's written in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 to 4, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. So the Bible makes it clear that Jesus died for all men. It says in Hebrews 2:9 that he tasted death for every man, and that he wills, in this verse, he wills, meaning wants to, have everybody saved. The Bible says also in 2 Peter that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But that doesn't mean that everybody will be saved. Just because he wants it to happen doesn't mean it's going to happen. The condition is faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some people out there who want nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, who reject his offer of love, who reject salvation, who reject eternal life, and who end up dying and burning in hell for eternity. Oh, but I forgot, God loves everybody. So you're going to tell me that God's sending people to be tormented in flame and outer darkness forever and ever, and to be tormented in hellfire for eternity, that's loving, that's the love of God. That doesn't make any sense. That's insane. I guess I can start going around and torturing people and lighting people on fire and say, well, I'm doing that because I love them. I'm doing that despite loving them. And you'll say, well, I mean, if I did that to somebody, everybody without question would say, you don't love that person because I'm tormenting them. I'm inflicting a punishment upon them. And yet somehow God does that for all eternity, and then all of a sudden he loves them, even though the Bible doesn't say that. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world. It's past tense. God's love to the world was that Jesus Christ was sent to save the world, but the Bible tells us that there are some people who will never be saved, people who, when they reject God, are themselves in turn rejected by the Lord. And we saw an example of that already in Proverbs chapter 1, that there are certain people which despised and reject his word, reject his reproof, who refuse to hear. And it says that he proceeds to mock and laugh at them when destruction comes upon them, that he no longer listens to them when they call upon him. We read about in the Bible, people have been given over to a reprobate mind. It is written in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 to 8, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. The attitude of the love everybody type of Christian out there is that since God loves everybody, no matter what, we should do the same. And of course, what greater love can we show to people than to give them the gospel? Yet the Bible says here to turn away from this type of person in verse 5. It explains why in verse 7. That they're ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Never able is a pretty simple term. It means it's impossible. It's impossible for these people to come to the knowledge of the truth. You can teach them and you can show them all you want about the truth of the gospel, but they've been blinded by God. They're not going to listen. They resist the truth. They have corrupt minds. Jesus said that there are some people out there who would never be saved because they've committed the unforgivable sin. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 32, and whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now just stop and think for a moment. If the Bible tells us that God's love to the world is that everybody should be saved, then why do these people who blaspheme the Holy Ghost never have forgiveness? If they never have forgiveness, neither in this world, neither the world to come, then they can't be saved. The Pharisees, who he's talking to in this verse, who blaspheme the Spirit, they will never be forgiven. They're definitely going to hell. They will die in their sins. It says of the same Pharisees later in John chapter 12, verse 37 to 40, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Again, the condition of salvation is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 39, it says simply that these people could not believe, just like those in 2 Timothy 3. First, it says that they chose not to believe, and then they could no longer believe, because the light within them, Jesus Christ had come to them, showed them the light of the gospel. They had rejected that, refused to believe, and had been turned to darkness, according to verse 40. And this is because God hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. Now, it was God's doing that these people were blinded. As it says in Romans 1, he's the one who gives them up to a reprobate mind. They could no longer come to a knowledge of the truth because they've rejected God and God has rejected them. So according to the Bible, everybody can be saved, meaning that everybody has the chance to be saved. Jesus Christ died for everybody. He wants everybody to be saved and he gives everybody a chance. It says in John chapter 1, verse 9, that Jesus is the light that lighteth every man that cometh in the world. The light appears to everybody, but some people, according to Jesus in John 12, if they do not walk while they have the light, if they do not believe the light while they have the light, it will be turned to darkness. God wants everybody to be saved and to come to repentance. He's not willing that any should perish, but that doesn't mean that people won't perish. That doesn't mean that people won't die in their sins. Only the people who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are saved from their sins. Those who do not believe, they die in their sins and they descend into hell. That's a fact. That's what the Bible teaches. So it's foolish to say that God loves everybody, that God loves these people despite sending them to burn in hell in the lake of fire for eternity. He wanted them to be saved. He gave them a chance to be saved. He sent his only son to die and be tortured on the cross and to ascend into hell and to rise again for their sins. And yet they just stepped on that. They didn't care. They turned away from it. They just despised his son. They didn't want to worship him. They wanted to worship four-footed beasts and creeping things and the things of this world, the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. They rejected God. Their foolish heart was darkened and he loved them no more. If you don't like that, too bad. That's what the Bible says. God hates the workers of iniquity, it says. He abhors the bloody and deceitful man. It says that he abhorreth the covetous. It says that he hates these people who hate the Lord. The people who Jesus says to on judgment day, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The Bible says that he hates them. God hates all workers of iniquity. How clearer can it get than that? So I'm going to make a video in next week, which is not really related to this video. I kind of like had the idea separately. It was from something else I was studying from the Bible. It was kind of a different thing, but it kind of does tie in with the subject of this video, and it's about the wrath of God, particularly in the latter days, in the end times, as we see in the book of Revelation and in other books of the Bible, such as in the book of Joel and Zephaniah, etc. I'm going to read scriptures and show you exactly what will take place upon this earth when God pours out his wrath upon the earth. And we've already seen what it's like in hell and how God will send these people to hell. And in that video, I'm going to be talking about what the book of Revelation says about God's wrath upon this earth. And you tell me if it sounds loving. So the Bible says that God hates people. Again, who are you going to believe? Man, who are you going to believe? Gandhi, who are you going to believe? The world's philosophy, the traditions of men, or what the Bible says? Thank you, everybody, for watching, and goodbye. God bless you.